look at this lesson today and which direction shall our nation go. You know, we all want to trust and we all want to obey and we want to serve. And we live in a temporal world, and it's so interesting. This temporal world wants all our time. And we have to do what we need to do to be responsible, but we have to remember there's a supreme God, a sovereign God who's in charge of all. And he has a plan for us. I think you've all heard people say, I've heard God has a plan for my life, and I don't really know what that is, and I really want to find out. And I know the biggest plan he has for each one of our lives, that we would know him, that we would accept Jesus in faith to save us from our sins, that we would try to serve him in our life and obey him. And that's his plan for each one of us. So, when we look at God's word, even when we sing these songs and the music, what I do and what I think we all do is we say, okay, Lord, what are you telling me in this teaching today? What are you telling me when I'm reading your word? When I'm singing these praises or these songs, Lord, what are you speaking to me? And incorporate those things in our life. So we're going to talk about leadership today, and we know that the direction a nation goes is determined by its leaders. And I've been reading in the Old Testament through 2 Chronicles, through 2 Kings and 1 Kings, and you know, in this history of about 350 years of Judah. I mean, that's, on one hand, that's a pretty long time for a nation to last before it's destroyed and taken into captivity. But on the other hand, it's a fairly short period. You know, you're not talking about very many lifespans there. And in that lifespan, we see the ups and downs of Israel. We see what's going on when they hear and they obey. And the wonderful kings that serve God with a passion. And then we see the evil leaders that just destroy a nation and destroy its people by the decisions they make and how they lead them in the opposite path that God does. And we look at our own nation and we see the same thing. Okay, we're less than 350 years old. We're, I think, like 247 years old now. That's not a very long time for a nation to exist. I just think of you know, Hitler and the Nazis, they were going to live forever, their nation. And they didn't live very long at all because of the evil that was done. And we look at our nation, and we look at the wonderful leaders we've had in the past who have served the Lord and shaped the direction the nation has gone in. And then we see other leaders that are blind, they can't hear God's truth, and they're going their own way, they're going man's way, in the way they walk, and then the way they lead their country. But besides the president and the Congress and the judges and people like that, that we say, hey, these are our leaders, we have to recognize that each one of us are leaders. And what's the basic unit that's going to affect America? It's the family. And how important the family is. The mothers and the fathers and the grandparents. And I just value the family I grew up in, that off of all their faults, they wanted to serve the Lord. And that's what they taught me. And what a blessing it is to see myself and my brother and my sisters all desiring to serve the Lord. And we see some people going astray farther down in the family, but that we see that everywhere. I'm just so sad. I think this is a dark period of time where Christian leaders who are serving the Lord and they're trying to serve their families, and yet their families are going astray. And I think it's because of the way that our nation is going. And once they leave the home and they get out into the world, the secular world, they're taught a whole new thing. And this doesn't start when they leave our home. It starts almost now in this society from the time they're born. The media has an unbelievable influence on us all. And I guess I didn't put that down, but the media is a leader in this country that shapes opinion and changes behavior. And so while we just should pray for a godly media that, you know, are people of God that give His truth, and we're thankful for all of the services and the pastors and the programs that are online and are on the radio and are on the TV, people who are serving God. But when we're talking about the stations and the secular media, they seem to be much more powerful in today's society. So we look at the family, and it's important. Educators, I look at. Man, I'm telling you, how many nations have said, if we get the kids and we train them and we teach them, then they'll be the next generation. A radical friend I knew in college, he was a matter of the member of the SDS. I don't even know if you know who that, the bomb throwers who bombed, you know, the university in Chicago, and they're all an organization all over the United States, the Students of Democratic Society, and I don't know if they still exist or not, but this guy was going into education. We student taught together, and he smoked a pipe and had a beard, and he was an intellectual, but he did not love the Lord at all. He thought this was totally fiction, and I'm thinking, boy, people like that get into our schools, whether it's the elementary or the high schools or the colleges and universities, what a horrible influence they have. So pray for good educators, good teachers who know the Lord. So if we look at, we're going to look at two things today, and we could take any time in history and do the same thing. So I just picked out a couple things. Since I've been reading about the nation of Judah, and these years that they were in existence, and looking at all the leaders, I thought, wow, this is just a parallel of any time. Our nation, we could look at the same way. We can see the ups and downs, and the influential people that brought our nation to God, or closer to God, and others. So let's look at the history of Judah. It starts out with King Rehoboam. I think most of you probably remember what he did. It's Solomon's son. Solomon built the greatest kingdom that Israel had ever been. It was basically because his father, David, the king, was a powerful man, and he had Israel going in the right direction. And just like us all, he had his own sins he had to deal with. But he loved the Lord with all his heart. And he made a big effect. And now his son somehow... His son missed the boat, and I guess because Solomon in his older age, he totally went astray. And you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you see Solomon lamenting. It says, I can't think of any autobiography earlier than the one written by King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. And he's lamenting the world and saying, what have I found out? I found out all of this is vanity, and I chased it all. I could do anything with my life. And so, obviously, he didn't do a good job with his kids. And some people have said that he, with his pagan wives, he even burned some of his children before Moloch or one of the other false gods that existed. So here, Rehoboam becomes king. And it's always been a mystery to me. That's the only person it talks about in Solomon's family, his son. One son. I mean, where are all the rest of them? I guess God didn't think it was important to talk about the rest of the sons and daughters. Rehoboam, he's going to be a tough guy. And the people are hurting because Solomon's been taxing him very heavily to pay for all of these things he's doing. And the people appeal to Rehoboam. And they say, oh, you know, king, would you give us some relief? We're paying too much money in taxes. You know, it's hurting our lives. And King Rehoboam, instead of saying, hey, I'll listen to you and let's look at it and see what we can do, He says horrible things to him. He says, you think my father was bad? You think my father was tough? Hey, he's like my little finger to me. I'm powerful and I'm going to do what I want to do. And why did Rehoboam do that? Because he started out with Solomon's old counselors. He said, I don't want these old guys around. So he turned to his friends and the young people as his counselors. And they were telling him this, and he followed them. So the result was the kingdom of Israel is split. And 10 tribes are taken away from Israel. And they become Israel. And now the 2 remaining tribes are Judah. And so we're going to look at those tribes and what they did. But we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, it said, Rehoboam had a 17-year reign, but he rejected the law of the Lord, and Judah suffered 17 years of division and war. What a sad thing. His son went the same way. He was not a good king. He was an evil king. He followed probably worse than Rehoboam had done. But then we get a third king, the grandson of Rehoboam, and that's King Asa. Wow, what a wonderful part to read in the Bible. Here's a man who loves the Lord. And fortunately for the country, he had a 41-year reign. And during all of this time, pretty much Judah experienced a period of prosperity and reform. So turn to 2 Chronicles 14. Let's just read a little bit of what Rehoboam was doing, or what Asa was doing. So we're going to look at verses 2, 15, 2, and then to chapter 15, 9, 12, 15, 16, and 19. Okay, so chapter 14, it starts out with his reign. It said, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And we always wonder, how did that happen? He had an evil father and an evil grandfather. But somehow the Lord touched his life. We don't know, he had people in his life, very likely his mother had an effect on him. But he's going to do good all the days of his life. So we go to chapter 15. And read verses 9 to 15. It says, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and all the strangers with him out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel. So these are people that are coming from the nation of Israel, the northern nation, and they're coming into Judah because they see what he's doing. When they saw that the Lord his God was with him, they came. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the 3rd month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And down to 15, all Judah rejoiced at this oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and they sought him with their whole desire, and he was the friend of them, and gave the Lord gave them rest round about. And now here's his, let's see, this is his grandmother, I think, in verse 16. Also concerning Michal, the mother, it's the grandmother of Asa the king. He removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. And down to verse 19, there was no more war under the 35th year in the reign of Asa. So we see a country that it's glowing. The people are happy. They're serving the Lord because of the leader, the king. And what a difference from the 2 kings before him. Let's move next to Asa's grandson. So we were not, I think there were, I'm trying to think, I think there were something like 45 kings and one queen during Judah's 350 years or whatever it was. So we're not going to look at them all, so we're going to kind of skip around. But these were ones that really impressed me. And so now we've got a long story, kind of. We've got his grandson. It's 25 years after Asa had died. His grandson's on the throne. His name is King Jehoram. And he only had an 8-year reign. And what was the first thing he did as king? He went to Israel in the north. And he married the son of Jezebel and Ahab. So you know the type of effect that's going to have. It says he married Athaliah, and she's going to be a kind of an important player for the next number of years. The daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. What else did he did? He said, hey, I don't want any competition here with me. And so he had 6 brothers. He had them all murdered. And he did evil throughout his reign. And his son Ahaziah followed him as king and only reigned 1 year. He got murdered after a year. He didn't last too long because of how evil he was. And Ahaziah did evil as did his father. So let's read a little about this. So turn to chapter 1 in 2 Chronicles. And let's start out in 4. We're going to kind of skip through this chapter. We're going to look at verses 4 or 6, 12 to 13, 22 to 24. And, verses 4, 6, 12, and 13. And then we'll go to chapter 22 and read verses 2, 4, 10, 12, and then into 23. It's a long story. So starting out in 21, chapter 4, or verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself. He killed all his brothers with a sword. And diverse also of the princes of Israel. So he's bumping a lot of people off. Verse 6. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so again, her name is Athaliah. Go down to verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. So, wow, isn't this neat? We see a great prophet of God coming to him. And he said, thus says the Lord God of David thy father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the king of Israel and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go wrong, a whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab. And also you have slain your brothers of your father's house, which were much better than yourself. So Elijah's really given it to him. Behold, because of this, a great plague will the Lord smite your people and your children and your wives and all your goods. And you shall have great sickness and disease of thy bowels until your bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day and you die. So wow, what a bad end he has. Now we're going to go to chapter 22, look at verses 2 to 4. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. And they made him king because the Arabians had come in and they'd killed some of the other ones. So he was only 42 years. He only reigned 42 years old. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And again, who was influencing him? His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. That's his, really her grandfather. She's the father of Ahab. And he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor, to do wickedly. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, and they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Okay, so we see the son of Jehoram is not going well. and he's going to be killed, executed. And we'll go to verse chapter 22, verse 10, and we see who becomes powerful now. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, and the mother of Ahaziah saw that her son was dead, she arose and she destroyed all of the royal seed of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the youngest son, the son of Athaliah, and she stole him from among the king's sons that were slain and put him in his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, his daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Athaliah, and from him, and hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them. So this young man is with them. He hid them in the house of God for 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. So this wicked daughter of Jezebel and Ahab is going to be the power of the land for the next 6 years. And she's going to do nothing but evil. But notice in verse 11, you know, who is hiding this future king? It's the daughter of King Jehoram, but it's the wife of the chief priest of that time. And he's going to become the most powerful person in the land. So he's hiding for 6 years. And then we're going to get the new king, Joash. So let's read a little bit about that. In the seventh year, Jehoiada, that's the priest again, strengthened himself, and he took captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram and Ishmael the son of Jehoram and the whole mess of them, okay? And he's getting all kind of people together and he's going to get rid of the evil queen. So verse 8 says, so the Levites and all Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, and with them that were to go out with them on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Okay, so he's basically raising an army with all the people. So Jehoiada, this priest, takes the young man, and he brings him out, the king's son, and he put the crown on him, and he gave testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. So this priest is controlling everything in the background. He's a powerful man. And the next part is kind of funny. Verse 12 of chapter 23, it says, now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in. And the princes and the trumpets by the king and all the people of the land rejoiced. They didn't like this lady. She's totally destroying the country. And they sounded with trumpets and the singers with the instruments of music and much as taught to sing praise. Then she rent her clothes and she said, treason, treason. And so they grab her and take her out and they kill her. Hey, the end of a wicked lady. So we have a new king. And the priest is going to be the power behind him for a long time, probably for 30-some years. Chapter 24 starts out, it says, Joash was only 7 years old. They've been hiding him for 6 years to keep him safe. Now he's 7 years old and he becomes king. He reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was also Zilabah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which is right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So we've got this young kid comes in, Joash. He's got a mentor there. And his mentor is teaching him the truth and telling him how to lead the land. And so for a long time, he listens to the priest and he's a godly king. If you go to 24:15, now time has passed, probably 30-some years, it says, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings. They didn't bury him in some regular place. They said he's like the king of the land, and they buried him with the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward the house of Judah. And the sad thing, verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, caused the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, and the king heard them. And so he's decided, hey, he's going to go the way that his friends want him to go. He's no longer going to be the wonderful king who's following God, which evidently tells us that, hey, wow, he was doing what the priest said, but in his heart, he never really knew the Lord, and he didn't want to. So he's going astray. So the son of Jehoiada, now Jehoiada is dead. Verse 20 says, the spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people, and he said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper, because you have forsaken the Lord, and he has forsaken you. So he's telling the king truth. And what's the result? It said they conspired against him, and they stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness of the priest Jehoiada, his father, basically. He slew Jehoiada's son, and when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it, and he required it. So the rest of the time in his kingdom, he's going to be an evil king. You say, man, how fast can things go? Good to evil, good to evil, good to evil. But we rejoice for the good times. So that's a pretty long period of time when we're looking at a wicked king, his son who was a wicked king, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who took over, and she's behind the scenes influencing both her husband and her son. And she becomes queen for 6 years, and now she goes, and we have a king who's godly. He has a 40-year reign, but he goes the wrong way at the end of his reign, and he's an evil king. You say, wow, you know, a lot of messages there. And we just, hate to see a country kind of going back and forth like that. And, you know, one thing that's a little bit different about our country, and I don't even know if that's true, but here we've got hereditary kings until one gets bumped off and another group takes over. But the people didn't have a choice of their leaders. And they rely on godly other people like this priest of God to lead them when the country goes awry. And then for the next 30-some years to have a big influence on the next king. And we've got three more kings. I'll just mention them, and I don't think we'll read all of these, but it'd be good, if you can go back and read these things. I think they tell us a lot. King Hezekiah, he's down the line a ways. He had a 29-year reign. And he did right, and he served the Lord all his reign, both in prosperity and during times of trouble. And that's kind of neat to see. You know, when it's good times, it's easy to serve the Lord. When there's bad times, I think some people totally desert the Lord, and other people say, why is this happening? And some people are still faithful. But through horrible times, when he was king, he totally followed the Lord. And this is the time when Assyria is coming, and then they're attacking Israel. And they've got a general there, and he's an unbelievable crafty guy. He's coming to talk to the king Hezekiah, but he speaks where all the people can hear, and he speaks in the tongue of Israel. He's not speaking his Assyrian language. And he's telling them, hey, you guys are all going to die. You're all going to die. You got to surrender. And Hezekiah is, oh, what am I going to do? And he prays and he prays and he asks God to help him. And God does help him. Okay, God ends up destroying the Assyrian army, and here Assyria is getting attacked from another place, so they all go home, take their stuff, and they go home. And Hezekiah has the rest of his reign good. Okay, we go from him to King Manasseh. And King Manasseh, again, you say, why does this happen? Why do you have such a wonderful, good king, and then you have a bad king? What's going on here? And he became the king when he was 12 years old. He had the longest reign of all the kings of Judah, a 55-year reign. And what did he do? His entire 55-year reign, he did evil. He brought in all the false gods. They were sacrificing children on the altar to these false gods. And Israel all kind of went the wrong way. But he's followed down the line. This is Manasseh's grandson. He's two kings later, Josiah, he becomes king. He's got a long reign, 31 years, and he did right and served the Lord all his days, and his reforms resulted in the discovery of the book of the law. That tells you how profane the nation became in those 55 years. They didn't even know, what the scriptures were. They didn't have them at all. And now Josiah is a king. He's saying, hey, clean up this temple. We're going to revitalize it, and we're going to use it. And they find the book of the law. And King Josiah got in front of the people, and he called all the people together, and he read the scriptures to them. And the people are just repenting and turning to the Lord. And they celebrated the Passover, for the first time they'd done in many, many, many years, and it was a great period of time. So, it's a neat thing to look at history, and like I said, this is just one example we can take out of history of 350 years of a nation, and we can see what happens to nations according to their leaders. And we see the leaders aren't only the presidents or the kings, the leaders are people in the society who stand up for the Lord. And so now we want to just say, okay, let's compare that to some of the things in the United States. And say, okay, just as the nation of Judah chose to follow God of the Bible and chose to reject his truth at other times, and this is greatly affects the nation, either way, both the nation and the people are affected. We have a 247-year history, but we can look at our history and see similar type of things. We have many influential leaders today who reject the truths of the Bible. That wasn't at all true early in our nation. Do we have godly people? Yes, we have godly people, but it seemed the decision makers, in Congress, in the presidency, in the judicial system, and what a blessing, and I'm not getting political here, but I said, thank God that President Trump has put Supreme Court justices in that want to do God's will. And it's made a big difference in our country, just that one act. He's not somebody I admire personally, but I say, wow, he's doing some of the right things. Look at our institutions. Our institutions teach opposing truths. They do not know or they don't want to know Christian history. Much of our population has adopted these enlightened truths. And how many of today's trouble reflect these actions? Think about problems in our society right now that are worse than anything in our own memory. How selfish so many people have become. It's all about me attitudes. The crisis of family breakups, drug and alcohol abuse, dishonesty, a lack of work ethic, sexual immorality, sexual trafficking. Jan and I were going to conferences in Florida on sexual trafficking, and they said it's everywhere, every town, every city. It's horrible all throughout the United States and all throughout the world. We don't understand that. And they're telling us about, we have to be aware of what our kids are watching, what they're doing. And they had a lieutenant in the police department, and he was showing us online app sites, innocent app sites. Like there was a computer site that had games for kids on it that leads them into pornographic type of material and tries to befriend them, when they get online and be their friend and try to find out about them and get information, and pretty soon they're compromised and they're caught and they just go downhill. So that's so sad. But, you know, our courts for the last 50 years, most of the people don't believe in the Bible, that it's the source upon what our laws are based. And it is. So now I'm going to go away from Scripture, but we're going to look at godly leaders today. And I'm using a Bible that came out about 6 years ago. It's called the Founder's Bible, The Origin of the Dreams of Freedom. So it's a regular, NASB, is that the, or NSBA is the translation, which is one of the most popular ones today. But interspersed all through the Scripture, they talk about our early leaders in our society. And they even go up to the present and they talk about godly leaders in our society. So the two men that ended up doing this Bible, one is a publisher and he's a Christian and he's a leader in media. And he heard about this guy, David Barton, who's a historian, a Christian historian, who's made known our early history to the public. And I'm sure I was talking to Pastor Alex, and he said, yeah, we've got all David Barton's DVDs and stuff about early America and the leaders that we had at that time and what they did. And I've heard some criticisms of David Barton, which, of course, you're going to hear about any person who's trying to follow the Lord. But somebody's got on and said, well, he's misinterpreting some of the history, and he's not really telling it the way he was, and he's telling part-truths. And I'm saying, well, maybe when you get excited about stuff, you go a little bit overboard. But I personally still have, I think he's done marvelous things in our history with the effect he's had. So I'm going to read you a little bit from the man who was convinced to work on this Bible full of historical facts. He says, in early December 2011, a friend and I paid a visit to historian David Barton and his staff at Wall Builders Ministries. I wasn't there to pursue a publishing project, but we were discussing social media as a business adventure. He said, over the next few days, David Barton and his two grown children and their staff shared with us stories of little-known, forgotten history of the founding America. He says, I was utterly fascinated. I spent time in their document vault, which contains over 100,000 original source documents from the founding era, and I felt inspired and stirred by the things I learned. And he says, and this is the sad thing, and I'm saying, okay, who are the leaders? It says, I was a product of the public school system. I think our schools, most of them, as a teacher for 37 years in high school, our schools do a good job academically, most of them. But after about two-thirds of my career was over, I saw all these things that the rest of you have seen, that all of a sudden Christianity is verboten. We don't talk about this, we don't use it, we can't do this anymore. And they hassled me in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They hassled me in my classroom. Had to get a lawyer from Liberty Council. Okay, the decision eventually was, hey, the school board determines what we do in the school. If they don't like it, they can elect a new school board. So we're not going to interfere. But I'm saying, well, all this time where the Bible was valued, okay, and we had concerts that sang Christian songs, and we had school prayer, and all of a sudden, all of that disappeared. Just all of a sudden. And the biggest reason my school gave me, well, we don't want to get sued. We're going to get sued. We're going to lose everything. You know, we've got these atheist organizations that are telling us if we have any of this, there's separation of church and state, and we can't have any of this. And I thought, wow, what a big change. So this guy says the same thing. He says, I was a product of the public school system. I was not taught this history. This founding American history, I was taught the opposite. They edited out just about anything meaningful reference to God. The stories we told were sanitized and scrubbed of any real spirituality, just names and dates and facts, and missing much substance, no no overarching plan and purpose. And I don't know if I necessarily agree with that. I think they had a plan and a purpose. But he said, I was told that the founding fathers were just a bunch of atheists. They're agnostics. They were deists, right? He said, man, I'm learning something else. He said, I learned about the American Revolution. It was all about taxation without representation. He said, that was an issue, but that's not what the American Revolution is about. There was more to it. He said, I listened to these documents, the various founding fathers who I had never heard of before. I'd never learned of anything about their deep spiritual passion and their love for God and their consistent commitment to and their reliance upon the scriptures. And I was amazed. He says, I am intelligent and very well educated. And while I may not be an expert, I'm well read and I'm no slouch when it comes to history. But I knew none of these things. I think, wow, how sad, right? So they decided to publish this Bible and in it continue with the early history of America and what it was really like. Okay, and I've got a lot of stuff on here and I'm not going to have time to go all through it, but there's a big section on here about, I'll just more explain it, about separation of church and state. And I knew all about separation of church and state. I mean, Thomas Jefferson wrote this in a letter to a Baptist church, and he said, we're not going to take control of you churches. The government has nothing to do with churches. We're not going to establish a state church. That's what the churches were concerned about. We don't want to be like England and have a state church, and everybody who doesn't believe that way is totally persecuted. Jefferson said, that's never going to happen. He said, there's always going to be a separation of church and state. Okay, that's how much I knew about separation of church and state. Then I'm reading in these documents, and since the 1500s, people have talked about separation of church and state. And they're saying, hey, in the Bible, there is a division between civil government and religious government. And the two are separate, meaning we can't have one controlling all of this, because every time that happens, evil occurs. People say, well, I believe this, so this is going to be the church of the land. Okay? Or I don't believe in God at all, so hey, this is a bunch of superstition. And so they wanted a total separation of church and state. So we can read in history, especially in England, the people that were talking about that. Now we see Jefferson saying the same thing. But what have our courts said? Our courts have said, and who are the justices deciding this? They're not Christians. They're not people who love the Lord. Court cases have said separation of church and state doesn't mean what the First Amendment says. It means that churches do not belong anywhere in government. Government places. Okay, so schools are government places. So the argument they give when you're going to do something, well, hey, there's a separation of church and state. You can't do that in school. You can't pray in school. You know, people get hassled just carrying a Bible in school. Kids wearing T-shirts with a Bible verse on have been hassled. So it's not what it means. So there's a big big part on separation of church and state. Let me just read about number three, colonial and state constitutions. This Bible only has about 2,500 pages in it. Unbelievable. Okay, so we're going to 95. Should have put bookmarks in here, I guess. You know, some of you, I'm sure, know some of these things. But it goes through in here, it goes through the judicial system, the Congress and the legislative session, and the executive decision, the governments and what they did in our early history. And it's unbelievable that in the majority of cases, we're talking about Christians who are wanting to implement things that are Christian into our society, into our government, into our schools, into our universities. Okay, it's not the government taking this over. It's saying this is a right we have, and as a people we want this, and the government is approving that because there's a separation of church and state. Okay, so how were colonies and states affected? It said the Virginia Charter declared that the colony was started on propagating the Christian religion to such a people as yet live in this place, and we want to bring to people to rid the nation of ignorance of the true knowledge of God. Okay, the Mayflower Compact in 1620, it said we are going on an endeavor that is undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. The Charter of Massachusetts Bay declared that the winning of the country to the knowledge of the obedience and truth of the only true God and Savior of mankind and the Christian faith is the principal end of this group. And it goes on and on and on. The Fundamental Orders of Connecticut and the United Colonies of New England. And they're all saying, we're a Christian nation, we're going to have Christian principles, people who are leaders in this area are going to be Christian people. And they have to put that in their oath of office. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Okay, and they state that, and they believe that in order to hold that. And we look at the nation, it says by 1815, over 1,400 official prayer proclamations had been issued by the federal and state governments, with countless more since then. In other words, that your leaders at that time were telling people, pray, 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 pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, you know, pray that we go the way that God would have us to live. And all of the charters, when we declared independence in 1776, and all the colonies sent representatives back to their colony, which are now going to be states, and they said, you need to write a state constitution. Every one of these new states, what did they declare? That we believe in the true God and the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we dedicate ourselves to following him. That was in the state constitutions originally. Now, by the 1700s, that got taken out. Well, excuse me, by the 1800s, that was taken out. But that was the basis, and we can see all through our history, we can see people who are following the Lord. And we see people who aren't following the Lord in results. So I'm thinking, boy, we have to be aware of our country and what it was and what it is now and do what we can to make changes. Okay, I'm going to end with, I wasn't even going to use this today, but I thought it's so neat, looking back at families and the effect you have, the effect that we have on the future. And this was the first study of this was done in 1877. A book was written on it. The guy is comparing two families. And they both came from the Revolutionary period. Okay, one were the Juke family, and the other was Jonathan Edwards' family. Okay, Jonathan Edwards was a famous religious leader. He was one of the key elements in the Great Awakening. And this Great Awakening wasn't in one place. It started in New England. It swept through all the colonies in the United States. And people were turning to the Lord, and people were asking for forgiveness, and people were saying, I dedicate my life to following the God that we now know and we want to serve. So it was an unbelievable revival. And so both of these families kind of came out of that era. One was more secular family, and I think everybody's heard of Jonathan Edwards, right? Any heard of Jonathan Edwards? Wonderful theologian. And even him, I've seen, just totally castigated in the school system. What did I read about Jonathan Edwards in the school system? I read that he was kind of a fanatic, and then he made this sermon that made people pass out and scare them to death called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Okay? And they read just a little part of it is all you learn about the sermon, where he says, hey, you're like a spider dangling over the fire, you know, you're in danger of hell and you need the Lord. Okay, but it's a long sermon. They took out this little part and say, look at this crazy man. You know, he's scaring everybody to death. Okay, what became of this crazy man and his family? It said they traced 1,400 descendants, okay, from the 1700s all the way up till, I think it was, well, it was to 1877. And then this has been restudied, I think, three times since then. And this is a study that some people have totally discounted, okay? And they've discounted it because one person uses this data to say, eugenics, it's genes that make a difference in families. The Edwards had superior genes, the Dukes are a bunch of crud, you know? Other people say it's euthenics, the environment determines what a person becomes. A third group says, hey, look at the Christian differences here. And that, we think that's what is the account. So you have to decide, you know, what is the truth. And I believe firmly that at least in the Edwards family was the Christian influence that for this many years, from the 1700s up to the present, have had godly offspring. Okay, from these 1,400 descendants that they studied, and this has all been true and verified. Some of the things about the Duke family, they're saying they're not sure if it's true because, you know, they're all over the place. Said his family in the future had over 100 lawyers professions. They had over 30 judges. They had 13 college presidents. They had over 100 professors. They had 62 physicians. They had 100 clergymen and missionaries and theological professors. They had 80 officials elected to public offices, 3 mayors, 8 governors, several in Congress, 3 senators, 1 vice president, 1 comptroller of the U.S. Treasury, all from his family down the years. Had 75 Army and Navy officers. Most of these people that we studied were hardworking, intelligent, moral people. Say, man, can one man and his wife, they give a lot of credit to his wife, a godly lady that he married, but has an effect on the future of the nation. Okay, compare that to this other family, the Jukes, or Juke. It's this Max Juke. It said he was a happy guy, he was a jolly guy, he just loved to drink and party. Some people say he was a total drunkard. Some people say he was an atheist, but critics say, how do you know he was an atheist? Doesn't say he was an atheist. Nobody ever, you know, he never said that. But they're looking at his life and say, what's his life like? You know, running around and carousing and womanizing and things. He had 2 sons. His son married 2 sisters from another family. So this study is about Max Juke, his 2 sons, and all the offspring between them and the other family. Okay, what were they like? So they traced almost 1,000 descendants of this family. This is what they identified. And this study was done in New York by a social worker, and he noticed that there are an awful lot of Jukes in prisons in New York State. Wonder why? So he looked into the family and did this. They found his family off down the line. There were 7 people in his family down line that were convicted of murder. 130 of his downline spent time in prison. 60 were career thieves. 300 of them died very early in life because of their lifestyles. Now, this is horrible. Almost half of the females were prostitutes or, what was the other word they used? Wayward women. But, you know, people who looked into that said, well, hey, there was only 128 prostitutes out of those, professional prostitutes. And yeah, 67 of them had syphilis and spread it all over the place, but, you know, you're looking at the bad things, they said. And they said, well, the rest of them, they were just more promiscuous. They were going from one guy to another guy. But there were many alcoholics, 142 on welfare for years, 64 in the poorhouse, 440 identified people had sexual diseases by the Juke prostitutes. 440 people that they know are infected by them. And of all of these people, it said 20 of them they found who learned a trade, but 10 of these people learned it in prison. So I'm saying, you know, whether you think this is a little biased study or not, you say our leaders, whether they're in the family or in the government or in the education field, okay, we have an effect on not only our own family, but on the future of the nation. So I just thank God that we need to know more about our history, and we need to know about what's going on now. Our politicians aren't going to save us. Our God saves us. But we have an influence on who's elected, and whether we keep quiet or whether we try to support people who serve the Lord. So I ended up, I said, hey, this isn't supposed to be sad. It's somewhat pretty sad. But don't despair, just like listening to the news. You know, don't despair. Fear not, God says. Rejoice in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. Give thanks. God is in control. And know that God loves you and forgives you and strengthens you, and he'll never leave you. So thank you, Lord.